that there's no temptation taking us, but such as common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. So your job and my job is to choose the way of escape. Gwen and I have been working on this old house for quite some time, and I keep saying to myself, I want the Lord to be in charge, and later on I don't want him to say, well, I sent you two motorboats and a helicopter and you wouldn't get on. So we have to stay hooked up, you understand, and listen for his voice. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter. Proverbs, the 31st chapter. Erica, this is just for you. She's been working on this passage, so I'm going to give you a little more details here this morning. So if you found Proverbs 31, take your Bible and stand with me as you give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And I'll read it and you'll follow along with your translation. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. I can hardly wait to get to that part of the message to preach about that. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful verse. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like a merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Our Father, we commit this time into your hands. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint my heart, my lips, my thoughts, that it would be of you and not of me. Lord, I just pray that I could hide behind the cross today and make myself available. Lord, please use me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Abraham Lincoln said that all that I am or can become, I owe to my angel mother. Theodore Roosevelt had this comment about mothers. He said, the mother is the one supreme asset for national life. She's more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, artist, or scientist. those of you who still have your mom are very, very blessed. It's a really, really blessing. I can't imagine the blessing of being able to call my mom and wish her a happy Mother's Day. We used to do that. My mom and I would talk every Sunday morning on the phone. And either she'd call me or I'd call her on Sunday morning. And that was always a precious time. And after my mother passed, on Sunday mornings, I would be waiting for the phone to ring, and it just didn't ring. But you're very blessed to have your mom with you. I want to give you 10 characteristics to start with. This is just kind of an introduction to Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage. I hope that this message will encourage the mothers, but also that it will be a great encouragement to the dads, to the husbands, and to the children to treat that mother with great, great respect. 10 characteristics of the woman who fears the Lord. Number one, look at verse 10. Well, you can't put a price on a good woman. Her price is far above rubies. Number two, verses 11 and verse 12, her husband trusts her. Not only is she faithful, but he knows that she'll do the right thing. Verses 13 through 19, she is enterprising. Verse 16, Tony Evans says that she has a real estate license. Verses 17 through 19, there's not a lazy bone in her body. Verse 20, in all that she is doing for our family, she still has time for our personal ministry. Did you see that in that passage? She's interested in the poor and in the needy. She's ministering to other folks other than her family, and she's made a ministry of it. In verses 21 through verse 22, she has not compromised the care of her family for her career. They have the very best. Number 7, verses 25 through verse 26, she's a woman of strength, of honor, of wisdom, of kindness. Verse 27, her own household take priority above other things. Verse 28, this is a functional family, not a dysfunctional family, and she is the machine behind it. The mother is the oil that keeps the gears turning. In verse 30, look at the finished product here. What kind of job did she do with her own family? You see, the proof is in the pudding. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't do your very best and there be problems. It doesn't mean that at all. Many daughters have done virtuously, nobly, and well. This is the Amplified Version. With the strength of character that is steadfast in goodness. But you excel them all. Verse 30, charm and grace are deceptive and beauty is vain because it's not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates of the city. Let's look at the worth of a woman who fears the Lord. her worth to her husband. Look at verse 11. She has her husband's confidence. Now, look at what this verse says. He has no need of spoil. Do you know what that means? Booty or prey. The ability to be macho. To kill the buck. To knock the home run. This says that her husband doesn't really need that. Doesn't mean that he doesn't do that. It just means that that's not where he gets his fulfillment. I was picturing this in my mind this morning. Now, this would be like me, I'm sure, because I've never killed a deer. I've never knocked a home run. Except on May the 31st of 1969, I knocked it out of the field. I married this woman. But I could picture myself coming in from a hunt, dragging the rifle by the barrel behind me, with my shoulders slumped and with all the gear and everything, but not and never killing anything. But here the Bible says that this man doesn't mean that he doesn't do that or can't do that. It just means that his wife has fulfilled that need in his life, that he has no need of spoil. Everyone in the world, ladies, are you listening to me this morning, you moms? Everyone in the world can brag on your husband. But the one that does the most good is you. I see that over and over. And I've been around some men that their wife was encouragers. And they're successful. They're successful. The good news Bible says here, he will never be poor. Verse 12, she will do him good all the days of his life. She is busy, but not a busybody. Verses 13 through verse 27. The Bible gives us a warning that if the mother does not busy herself with the right things, she will become a busybody. And the Bible tells us and gives us a warning about younger women who cease to be industrious. Look with me over at 1 Timothy, would you? Over in the New Testament. I'll get there. 1 Timothy, look at chapter 5 and look down at verse 11. But the younger widows, now this is talking about the widows that the church takes in to help. And it says the widows indeed. And you'll see those qualifications up above there. If the widow doesn't meet those qualifications, the church doesn't have any obligation there. They just need to get about their business. But the younger women refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. And look on down at verse 12. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And so he goes on in verse 14 and says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give non-occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Verse 13 says that she's idle and she spends her time bothering people who are busy. Verse 13, that she becomes a gossip. And they turn to other people's business and start trying to attend to that. and they talk about things that they shouldn't. And so here the Bible gives the women the encouragement to be busy, to busy themselves. Her worth to her children. Get back in Proverbs 31 and look at verse 28. She ministers to her children with the spirit of Hannah. Now I want you to think about that. Who was Hannah? She ministers to her children with the spirit of Hannah. Now, the Bible doesn't say that she ministers to her children here with the spirit of Hannah, but it says that she ministers to her children. So let me ask you, mothers, how do you minister to your children? How is it that you are that person in their life that God has placed you there for a purpose? In their life. How can you be that? How can you fulfill that in their life? Well, let's look at what Hannah did. Look with me over at 1 Samuel over in the Old Testament. And look at chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. The very first chapter in Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, and look down at verse 22. You remember what happens here? Do you remember this story? Sure you do. Hannah had gone to the temple. And she is praying for a child. And she was so distressed, so wanted a child so bad, that Eli noticed her praying, that her mouth was moving, but she wasn't making any noise. And he thought she was drunk. And he said, you don't need to be getting drunk. He should have been talking to his own kids. But he told her that she didn't need to be getting drunk. And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm praying for a baby. And you know what Eli said? By this time next year, you're going to have one. And so she did. And this is the rest of the story. In verse 11. Let me get to it. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now there's a whole lot there in that verse, right? She was making for her son the vow of the Nazarite. He was going to be given to the Lord. Now look at verse 22. But Hannah went not up. She had the baby. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord. And there, you see it, abide forever. And Elkiah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, My Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have, you see that next word? I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, am I saying? Well, I want to tell you something. Don't bring your kids over here and give them to me. But I think that there is a counterpart here that we are to realize. That we are to give our children in the hands of the Lord. Now, if you have not dedicated your child to the Lord, I think that you need to. That you need to just give your child to the Lord and do it formally or do it between you and your husband and your child, but give them to the Lord. We're giving you to the Lord. And Gwen and I have given every one of our kids to the Lord. Does that mean that they're going to grow up and mind everything that you say and do everything that you tell them to all the days? No, that is not what that means. But I'll tell you, my dear friends, that when you've given them into the hands of the Lord, you don't give up your responsibility as a mother. That's not what that means. But you give up being in charge of them all the days of their life. God can do it, can take care of them. And you know, sometimes it may take a long time for that to come back around. But, and there is no promise here that says, nor one in the Bible that says that it will always come back around. We're to give them, we're to work with our children with the spirit, not only with the spirit of Hannah, but with the spirit of Eunice. Now we was over, I should have just kept you over there in 2 Timothy, or in 1 Timothy, and then turned on over to 2 Timothy. Just keep turning until you get over to 2 Timothy, and look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy here. We don't know much about Timothy's father, but we know a lot about his mother and his grandmother. We know quite a bit about them. And down in verse 5, Paul is writing to Timothy and he is encouraging him in the things of the Lord. And he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." Do you know what? That's a word that we hardly ever use, isn't it? I'd never use it. It literally means genuine. When I call to remembrance this genuine faith. Now you know when people's got it and when they don't have it. I mean, there's a lot of people that can talk the talk. They can't walk the walk. And sometimes folks can put on a good show. But really, we know when they're genuine and when they're not genuine. And so Paul here, he is saying that I know of the genuine faith that is in thee, but it was a transferable faith. He said that because I saw this first in your family. I saw it in your family. And he says, it dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Our children learn by example. There's more caught than taught, someone said. you will find yourself saying things that your dad or your mom said. And you'll find yourself saying things to your children that your parents said to you. Well, let's put that in spiritual terms. When we're talking about the Lord, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them about God, and teaching them the Word of God and what the Word means. Let me tell you something, dads. You're the only one that can give your children a Christian daddy. You're the only one that can fill that position in their life. And moms, you are the only one that can give your children a Christian mother, or grandmother, or grandfather. And as they look at you, they learn about God. They see how you respond, and they begin to respond in that same way. Now, that doesn't mean that you can make Christians out of them. You can't. And this old thing, well, you're so many years old, it's time for you to make a decision, so you come forward in the church. No, that doesn't work. It's got to be a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. When I'm dealing with kids, I try to be very, very cautious. When our kids were little, and believe it or not, you're going to come to a time that you wish that they were back in the back seat fighting. I know some of you can't believe that that would ever happen. But we're driving down the road, and Suzanne said, Dad, we're all saved now but Becca, right? And Becca says, I'm saved. And so they got in this argument. No, you're not saved. You're not saved yet. She said, Dad, aren't I saved? I said, well, sis, you're safe until the Spirit begins to deal with your heart and you make a decision to invite Jesus into your heart yourself. And then you'll be saved. She said, I've already done that. I said, you have? I said, when did you do that? And she said, when I was swinging in the swing, waiting for Mama to get out of school. I said, why have you not told us about that? She said, because I was afraid. And I said, well, we would just rejoiced with you. It wasn't anything to be afraid about. I said, your next step, if you've asked Jesus in your heart, your next step is to be baptized. I said, why have you not talked to us about that? And she said, I'm afraid to do that. We never pushed it. We never tried to get her to make a public decision of any kind. I'd taken a pastor at a church in Tuckerman one Sunday morning, just out of the blue. Here she come. Made it public, follow the Lord in baptism. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You know you're the only one that can make that decision. Nobody can make that for you. And He'll change your life. Maybe you're here and God's dealt with your heart to make that decision for Christ and you've not done that yet. You could do that today. You could ask Jesus into your heart today and He'd change your life. Perhaps you're here and you've already done that. You've asked Jesus to come into your heart and save your soul, forgive you of your sin, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Do you know that's your next step? You're saying to the world, when you do that, you're saying to the world, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm not ashamed of Him. Maybe you're here today and you've You've done both those things. And God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship. We won't give you an opportunity to do that today. So let's stand together, and Brother Matt's going to come and lead us. And our musicians are going to come, and you come if God's dealing with your heart to make a decision for Christ. As we sing, you come.